Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this privilege to assemble under the shout which you have come down in this hour to bring forth a message which is to gather together your elect, to bring us to full maturity so that we might receive the adoption and the inheritance of the saints. Help us, Father, to understand much better what you are doing in this hour concerning the adoption and concerning our inheritance. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening I'd like to look at the faith that is necessary to receive the adoption and the inheritance of the saints. And to begin, let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, and we're going to read what the Apostle Paul told us concerning the adoption of sons. In Galatians 4:1 we read, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Well, if it's a time appointed, then it's a predestined time, right? You see, no man knows the day or the hour except the Father. Even Jesus said no man knows the day or the hour himself. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So you see, the whole plan of redemption lays in adoption, the placing of sons. And because you are sons. Now listen, because this is the key, because you are sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, you were sons before he sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. He says, because you were sons. Well, when were your sons? When you were in God, before the foundations of the world. You didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost till whenever. But you were sons before. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now this evening I want to get our thoughts off of what's taking place in the world, because with the drama that is taking place in Washington, it seems to me that the bride, if she's not careful, can be caught up into looking at what the rest of the world is focusing on right now and not realizing what is taking place out there is not a concern of the elect. Because God is not dealing with the church ages any longer. He is dealing with getting a bride ready to receive the promises for her which are in the bride age. All we have to do is to understand this and to know God changes not. Excuse me. We also know that the Alpha must repeat in the Omega. And at the first Exodus, while the plagues were striking everyone in Egypt, and we know that Egypt was a type of the world, and that as those plagues struck Egypt, they did not strike the children of Israel, who were warned, and they were tucked away in Goshen, and they were warned that those things were coming, but who prepared themselves by applying the token to their home. And those plagues were commanded not to come upon the children of Israel who were in Goshen, whose house was under the blood of the token. Therefore, we should not worry whether the judgments come to this nation and to the world in the form of plagues, a grid meltdown, a nuclear war, or even a total collapse of the economy. People are panicking right now about North Korea. I'm not panicking at all. It's not going to affect the bride. Brother Branham said, before one missile strikes this nation, we will be in the arms of Christ. Because our focus is not of this world, and the elect of every age did not focus on the world or the cares of the world. But our focus should be on getting ready for the next phase of the rapture, which is the voice of the resurrection. And at the time, and at that time, the bride is to receive a body change. And since the body change is a culmination of the spirit of adoption. In other words, the body change is at the culmination, as at the end or the pinnacle peak of our receiving We've already received the spirit of adoption, but it's our being adopted, as Paul calls it in Galatians, the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. So if the body change, which is voice, another voice, right? That's the culmination of what we're going through right now in the shout, in the spirit of adoption. Okay? In Romans 8:22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Therefore, you know, as the shout has taken us into a transformation in our spirit, the choice will bring us to the change of the body, or excuse me, the voice will bring us to the change of the body. But it is all during the process of becoming sons and daughters of God, as John tells us in 1 John 1:12. We read, let's pick up at verse 10, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power," exousia, it's an ability to make a right decision, "to become," the word there, "become" is genomai, it means to be fulfilled as a son. "The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So it's all about God. All right, you could have been born of God had he not initiated the prospect, right? So we're talking about the spirit of adoption is a time where we are to come to the place of fulfillment as sons during the time of the dispensation of the fullness of time, which is the bride age. All right, from where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Branham said, now, we're going to speak tonight on a subject here found over in the book of Ephesians, which is a very treacherous thing, and it's not at all sent to the unbeliever. It's dedicated, this is completely to the believer. Well, then, do you think the unbeliever can understand it? It's not for them. It's only for the believer. And now I will read from the third verse, just a portion of the first chapter, in the first chapter of Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, they can't even get that far without messing it up. They think, you know, blessed be the, the oneness, believe that, you know, the God is the Father, but he's also his Son. You know, they get that messed up. The Trinitarian believe that, that they're both God. But he says, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, if you're not one of those that this book is dedicated to, you're not going to understand it. You're going to go off into Trinitarianism or oneness. All right? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him or in his presence in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself," notice, "according to the good pleasure of his will." Whose good pleasure? God's good pleasure. Of whose will? God's will. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." It's all about him. It's his will. It's his good pleasure. It's his grace. It's his blood. It's all about him. And he made it all about you when he predestined these things. Okay? Now, a beautiful reading, and now I may not, it's only without the grace of God, of the Holy Spirit, to make you understand what I see here and applying it to the Pentecostal church. But if you notice in the first verse of here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, not to the outside world. This book is sent to the saints. And the saint, the word saint, comes from sanctified or sainted person. "To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in," I-N, in, he spells it out, I-N, in Christ Jesus. See who it is it's sent to? Not to the outsider, but to the saint. And really, that is what our focus should be on every day as well. Not with the world or the things of the world, but what are the promises of God for us in this hour? Ephesians 1:4. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy." He didn't call us to be a bunch of misfits. He didn't call us to be a bunch of partiers. He didn't call us to be a bunch of whatever. He called us to be holy. "That we should be holy and without blame before him," or in his presence, "therefore in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." You can't have that without the holiness. You understand? Without holiness, no man will see God. Without holiness, without being about our Father's business, you won't come to adoption. So you have to have that verse before the other verse. You have to have should be holy and without blame in his presence. Then he predestinates us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, from the spoken word of the original seed, Brother Brown said, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, he's reading the same scripture, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us. Now, he's talking to the church. Now, this is not the outside. This is the church. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, like this morning, those who love it is just eating it up. See, heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us. Did we choose him, huh? Oh, Brother Branham, I beg your pardon, I did. No, you, according to the word, you didn't. Jesus said, you never chose me, I chose you. Oh, yeah. Well, when did he choose it? When did Jesus say he chose his church? Before the foundations of the world, according as he hath chosen us in him. Or at the last revival that Dr. So-and-so had? No. You might have read that in the Creed, a textbook, but not in this one. See, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundations of the world, when were we chosen? At the last revival? The night we got saved? Why? When there wasn't no world. Wasn't no stars. There was no atoms, no molecules. That's when we were chosen. Hallelujah. Tell you what, you never did sin when you were chosen, did you? You weren't a sinner. You're still in God's thinking as a son. Amen? Amen. Oh, don't let me start preaching on that now. I'm just trying to explain something here, all right? Before the foundations of the world, that we should be, what? Members? No. We should be, after we were saved, we just do as we want? We should be holy and without blame before him. Membership? Oh, no. It's love, ain't it? Well, that's right, all right? In love. Excuse me. I'm just cutting up. I guess now. I shouldn't do it, all right. In love, having... what? P-R-E-D-E-S-T-I-N-A-T-E-D. Oh, predestinated unto the adoption of children. The seed from the beginning, see? Of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Who did it? God. When did he do it? Before the foundations of the world. Then, if we come in a illegitimate birth through Eve's corruption, making us all her children and subject to death, then the sovereign God has to make a way to redeem his children. And all the Father has given me will come to me, and no man can come unless my Father draws him. Oh my. Now, where's your great big thing that you've done? You never done nothing. You ought to be ashamed. God, who done all things? The wheels are working just right. Now, doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us in Hebrews 12 and 2? He, God, is not, does he not tell us that he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith? And Paul also said in Philippians 1 and 6 that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And again, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Notice, it's his good pleasure that we do, and it's God doing his good pleasure in you. It's all about him. Now, from God and his word, he said, that's right, certainly it is. It's a seed, and the life is in the seed. The only thing that you'll have to do is to water the seed. Well, you put me on record tonight in these recorders. I have no apology for this remark that I'm fixing to make. I believe and can prove that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Yes, sir, the right mental attitude, but you've got to have the right attitude. The attitude is what brings the results. If you say, yes, I believe it, but I don't know now, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to receive it and say, it's thus saith the Lord, then it's right. And from the hours come, he said, now, the right mental attitude, all you along here, do you understand what I mean when I say the right mental attitude? That's your right mental attitude towards God's divine promises will bring any promise to pass. Now, maybe you don't believe that. You say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess it. See, don't let the devil know that. Always say, I have good faith. I believe God with all my heart. See, don't testify nothing of the devil. And when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you're healed. Take him at his word. Then it's all over. It's all over on God then and not on you. See? You, as long as you take God at his word, then the word will produce what it promised to do. Is that right? Now, have faith. Believe him with all your heart. And from when we would see Jesus, he said, don't never be afraid to put any divine promise of God to action. And remember, don't never forget this quotation, that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise in this Bible will bring it to pass. Just remember that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise that's written in this Bible will bring it to pass. So now just keep that on your mind. If God made a promise and you'll take the right attitude towards that promise, God will fulfill everything that he's promised. I know that to be true. Okay. So what do we have to do? Just believe. Step into what he said. All right. He said, quit acting like, you know, if you believe for your healing, then quit acting like you're still sick. Go about your business. Now, for five identifications, he said, blessed be the God and Father. He's quoting Paul again. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all. Now, you remember my last two messages. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, now listen, let this shock you now. According as he hath, past tense, chosen us in him at the last revival. Did I read that right? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, before the world. Looky here. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated. What did we do? Nothing. What he done is what I'm looking at. When did he do it? Chose us, put our name on his book, on his church book, to be a member of this mystical body before the world ever began. And has predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his own good pleasure of his will. You got to be in that church, brother, if you make it, for he's coming for a church. Well, what kind of a church? A church that's without spot or without wrinkle. Now, how can we be that? By being dead in Christ. Baptized by the Holy Ghost into his mystical body, and the blood atonement of the Son of God laying there for us every hour of the day. Found blameless. That's the church without spot, without wrinkle. He chose us in him and put our names on the book. The Bible said that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain 1900 years ago. How far? The Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Notice Brother Graham shows a person's maturity then is associated with his ability to hold back from fussing. Fussing doesn't make you an evil person, but when you know where you stand, you don't fuss about it as others do. You just take a stand. Paul said in Ephesians 6:13, when you've done all you can do to stand, then stand. And from Romans 8:16, says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, God is watching us. You know, how can his spirit bear witness with your spirit if he's not watching you? God is watching us, and when we are filled with his spirit, then our actions will reflect what his actions would be, for it is the same spirit that led him is now in you, leading you. And that is why Paul said right before this, that God bearing witness with your spirit, he said in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you are led by the Spirit of God, you will do what God's Spirit will have you to do. And God is watching you to bear witness with your following his lead. Remember, the same apostle said, it is God in you working both to will and to do. And then after he says, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, he adds, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then he says, and if children, then heirs of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So we see that not only God is watching our every move, but all creation is watching and waiting for us to manifest his sons. Now, from position of Christ, said, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? For the manifestations. The earth is groaning. Now, let's get down to it and read it. All right. Predestinated to the adoption of children by himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What is his grace? Back before, when he wasn't even a father yet, his grace, his love, made himself a child, that he might be predestinated under the adoption of children to the praise of his grace. See? Wherein he has made us acceptable by the person, the beloved, which is Christ. Made us accepted how? By him. How we get into him? By one spirit, all baptized into him. Listen, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How can you preach predestination of God for ordaining and setting unless there's a sin atonement somewhere? In other words, look, he saw us perfect. He saw us holy. How can we get there? When we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking life. He predestinated the blood of his son. Why is it each day you make a mistake? Each day you do wrong? But if you're born again, a man or woman, as soon as you make the mistake, God knows you're sorry for it. You can stand in the presence of President Roosevelt or anybody else and say, I'm wrong. God forgive me for this thing. Why? And there's where the blood atonement. You notice that S-I-N-S, a sinner is a sinner. He does not commit sins, but the church commits sin. Listen, a sinner doesn't commit sin. You know why? He's a sinner. That's all he does. He's just an unbeliever to begin with. But it's the church, he says, that commits sin, does wrong. Gets a wrong thought, a wrong impression, makes scruples, wobbles like a little child walking, trying to learn how to walk. He just don't know how to walk good yet because he's a little boy. But we have a hand that reaches down if we gets us and steadies us and says, make this step this way, son. He doesn't pick us up and spank us because we made a mistake. He doesn't beat us to death because we're trying to walk. He loves us like we love our children. And a real daddy wouldn't whip his child when he's trying to walk, if he falls down on the floor. He would reach right down with a big, strong hand and pick him up, take both hands a hold of him, and say, this is the way you do it, son. Walk like this. That's the way God does his church. Remember, he said, if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you, right? All right. This is the way you do it, son. Walk like this. That's the way God does his church. Reaches down and gets him in his arm, picks him up and says, walk like this, son. Here, don't say it like that. Talk it like this. Now, I don't care what the church says, what it says, what that says. You say it like this. This is it. If my word preaches it, you stay right with it. Walk with it. Stay right with it. Don't care what anybody else says. Stay right with it. Walk like this. This is the way you make your steps. Now that's what the Holy Ghost is all about. That's what the tutor is all about. Doesn't say you're not going to make mistakes. It's just that you be, he knows as soon as you do, there's something in you that pricks you and says, oh my, I just offended my dad. And he reaches down and says, you know, son, I'm disappointed, but you know what? Do it like this. Let me show you. I'm going to show you. If you be any otherwise minded, I'm going to reveal it to you. Now, John 15 and 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. All right, as we continue, position in Christ, Brother Adam said, then adopting and placing. Now, God's goodness ought to work. And now, if I can get this to you, then we'll start right on the fifth verse. Now, I want to read it. Having predestinated us unto us the adoption of children, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his own good pleasure of his will. You see, it's God's pleasure to do his will. Adopting, placing. Now, what's he doing? He's placing his church. For manifested sons of God. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his own good pleasure of his will. How much pleasure? Whose pleasure was it? Whose goodness? His own good pleasure of his own will. Now, what is adoption? Now, let me get this now. I don't know whether I won't have time to get through this, but I'll hit it. Then if there is a question, you can ask me a little later on, sometime in the message, something. Now listen, your adoption is not your birth. Your adoption is your placing. When you were born, John 1 and 17, I believe, it's actually 1 and 12. When we are born of the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. But we were predestinated. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to this. Sons of the last day, you see. We were predestinated unto the adoption. Now, here we are. Now, this is what hurts Pentecostals a little. They say, I got born again. Praise the Lord. Got the Holy Ghost. Fine. You're a child of God. That's right. But yet, that ain't what I'm talking about, see? You are predestinated unto adoption. Adoption is placing of a son, a child. How many knows the rules of adoption in the Old Testament? Of course, now look, a son was born. I believe I got it in some sermons, and hear ye him. Hear ye him, and the adoption of children. Now, in the Old Testament, when a child was born in the family, he was a child when he was born because he was born of his parent. Now, this might kind of slap people in this message around a little bit, but We're going to come up here where Brother Branham says, listen. He said, the Pentecostals got the Holy Ghost. Baptists got the Holy Ghost. Methodists got the Holy Ghost. But he said, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about placing as sons. Now you say, well, you know, they don't believe the word, so they don't have the Holy Ghost. Listen, let me just back up a little bit. The evidence is different from the experience. All right? Now, Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said, the Methodists, when they come to that light for their hour, they had the Holy Ghost. Pentecostals came to the light for that hour, they had the Holy Ghost. Baptists, back in the Presbyterian days, Baptists, they had the word for their hour, they got the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about people today, I'm talking about Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. Okay, now, from questions and answers, contour and doctor, in love, chosen us in love before the foundation of the world, now watch, having predestinated us. Now, there's the word predestined. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. What about that, Brother Mike? Is he talking to you? Were you back there? Isn't that wonderful? Just project yourself in here. This is your sermon. He loved you. He loved you before there was a world. He knowed your nature. He knowed your weaknesses. He knowed your habits. He knowed all about you, what you were going to be. And then when he looked all over the great universe as it was, he said, I choose you. And when he did that, before there was ever a speck of life, then you're eternal with God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, then you become eternal because you're with God. You're part of God. Can you see what I mean? You are as eternal as God is because you're I'm as much a Branham as my father was a Branham. Because I'm a blood of a Branham. I'm a Branham with my father because I was born of my father. I'm a Branham with him. You're a wood, he's talking about base woods. You're a wood because your father being wood. You're as much wood as Jim Wood is. You're just Banks Woods. Amen. Hold on. You're on Neville, that's Brother Neville. You're on Neville because your father was a Neville. You're just as much Neville as he was Neville. Glory. We're just as eternal as God is because we are a part of God, sons and daughters of God, by eternal life and can never perish. I'll raise him up at the last days. Why do you think the whole family in heaven is called Jesus? That's your name. From baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, now, listen real close now. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, having predestinated us to the praises of his glory and his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who did it? Oh, because I quit smoking. Or quit drinking. Quit smoking. No, he did it. He made me, before the foundation of the world, acceptable in the presence of his grace, nothing I done. Never done a thing about it, didn't have one thing to do with it. Therefore, this evening, we're examining the subject of adoption and the inheritance. And to show you that the faith needed for this is the same faith of the Son of God that brings the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of adoption, because that is what our earthly existence has been all about. Preparing for our exodus, and preparing for the inheritance that our Father, God himself, has laid up for us since before the foundations of the world. So what do we care if the banks go down or the nations crumble? None of that plays any part of our eternal inheritance, which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, and which we were predestinated to receive before the foundations of the world. You see, we're not talking about this earthly kingdom. We're talking about coming back to this earth after it's been all burnt over. There won't be any more fiat currencies and all this other stuff going on. Our inheritance is eternal. It's eternal. It can't be taken away by government. It can't be taken away by the banks. It can't be taken away by the Vatican. It's eternal. All right? Now, God predestinated us to it before he even created an Adam to make a world. Now, we read this evening the word of the Apostle Paul concerning sons and the inheritance of sons called the adoption. And it tells us that although we are sons, yet for a period of time we are not treated any different than anyone else, but as sons we are tutored and trained to know our standing in the family and our position as sons. And then when the proper time comes, we will receive our adoption or our placing as sons. Now the world does not have this promise, nor does the church itself have this promise, but the bride alone has this promise. The world worries about the here and now, but their earthly holdings, but they do not realize that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, if a slave is given the inheritance of a son, he may enjoy it for 50 years, but when the Jubilee sounds, it had to revert back to the sons. So who cares who holds the wealth of the world right now? I know that when the Jubilee trumpet sounds, the saints shall inherit the earth. So let's get our focus on what is needed for a son to be adopted, for that is all that we should be concerned with in this hour of chaos and the world falling apart. Every day when you get up, you should be saying, Father, what would you have your child to know today concerning my being a son and concerning my pleasing you? Show me, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing to you, and show me, Lord, what you have in store for me as your son. Now, there are over 260 places in the Scripture that speak of the inheritance, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. We already read from Galatians 4, and we see more in Galatians chapter 3 as well. But let's go to Romans 8 now to see what else the Apostle Paul says concerning this subject. But let me read a handful of Scriptures before we get there, which speaks of our eternal inheritance. From 1 Peter 1 and 12, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead to an inheritance. Notice, out from and to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. So look, you could have the best bank in the world today and somebody's going to rob it. Maybe some government come and take it, like the Germans did during World War II. All right, but ours is reserved not in the Federal Reserve, in the Heavenly Reserve. I like that. Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Hebrews 6 and 12. That ye be not slothful. Now here's the key. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. We're going to see how important this scripture is, because we know that the son, when he was born again, he's a son. But if he's not the right kind of a son, if he's not about his father's business, he don't get inheritance. And he's saying, don't be slothful concerning the things of God, the kingdom of God, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. All right. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Notice, inheritance among them that are sanctified. Well, if they're not sanctified, is there inheritance? That's the question right there. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, how do you sanctify? How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. We're washed in the washing of water by the word. All right, Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Again, sanctification is involved. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right. Now there's many, many more. I just threw out a handful here just to let you know that it's all over the scriptures. But just as there are so many scriptures that speak of those sanctified sons who receive the inheritance, there are many other scriptures that tell us who will not receive inheritance, as we will show after I read the following quote from God's prophet William Branham. From his sermon, Position of a Believer, Brother Branham said, now listen close. Now before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Fourth verse in Ephesians 1. Having predestinated us, or other words, knowing knowing us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, let's take the laws of the Old Testament for a shadow. And will you bear with me just a moment now before closing? Now, under the law of the law of the Old Testament, which was a type of this today, the new God, in a family, when a child was born in the family, as soon as the boy was born, he was the son of that family. The father loved him, of course. And then if you get over in Galatians and so forth, you can read where the adoption and so forth, the placing of sons. Then the father has so much work to do over the whole kingdom, he placed a tutor or a teacher over the son. And his tutor brought word to the father all the time how the child was progressing. A teacher, anyone knows, that was the Old Testament rule, a teacher. Paul speaks about the law being just a tutor to bring us to Christ or an educator. Now, excuse me. As it now, the tutor begins to teach the boy to grow. He was a son. But yet the father didn't know what to do with him or what he should do when he grows up. Now, to my full opinion, now friends, listen real close now and pray for me if I'm wrong. But what happened when the full gospel church began way yonder years ago, they become sons of God when they receive the Holy Spirit. That's right. They become sons. And the Holy Spirit is a tutor to raise him in the admiration of God. Now, as a tutor has been watching the children, the church has been progressing, coming up, they've seen the age of birth. You say, well, born again. That's right, correctly. You're just as much son as you'll ever be when you're born again. Now, listen to that statement. You're just as much a son as you'll ever be when you're born again. But that don't make you receive inheritance, being a son. And you've got to be a son to have inheritance. And you're still a son if you don't get inheritance. But the tutor bringing word to the father, then if the father, the tutor come to the father, the boy become of an age, about where the church ought to be today, it comes to an age, brightened up, seasoned, according to the time when the boy become of age, the tutor come to the father, and see the boy being a son already, but yet if he wasn't a worthy son, the father could not adopt him or place him in his own family. He couldn't do it because the boy would run through that what he had. He was a restless child. He didn't have the ability to carry on with his father's work. Now, that's very important. So, what if a man has a couple sons and his firstborn son is just a real slough off? But his nextborn son, hey, he loves the father's business. He studies what the father does. He's all about the father. That boy is going to get the inheritance. The other one's not. That boy's going to run the company. The other one's not. The father has to be a fool to turn it over to a slough off. You understand? That's what Brother Bram's saying. Now, let me just say this. He didn't have the ability to believe John 4. If the man does not have the ability to believe John 14:12 and step into it, notice, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, keep my commandments. And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode in him. So, we're reading, he said, if he didn't have the ability to carry on with his father's work, and John 14:12 is the father's work, if he didn't have the ability to carry on with his father's work, John 14:12 is a very much of an indicator whether he's carrying on with his father's work, whether he's going to get inheritance. If he just says, well, you know what, Brother Branham did the works, and I'm counting on that, praise God, I'm counting on that, and then sit back, slough off, drink beer and everything else, you think the man's going to receive inheritance? I don't think so. All right? He didn't have the ability to carry on with his father's work. So the father just let him go on as a son. Still my boy. He was already his son, but if he was a fine boy, he was about his father's business, and the tutor brought word to the father saying that the son is fine, he's eligible, he's all right. Then the father took the son out into a public place as a public testimony, and he put a special robe on him, and he set him up before the people, and the father, by doing this, gave the son the authority over his kingdom, over his businesses, and so forth. The son had a right to go out and do certain things in the kingdom with the same kind of authority that his father had. So you have, as sons of God, if you're about your Father's business, you have as much authority to cast out devils as Jesus did. You have just as much authority to change water to wine. You have just as much authority to take two or three fishes and bring forth enough to feed 4,000 or 5,000 people. You have the authority if you're placed as a son. Now, the son had a right to go out and do certain things in the kingdom with the same kind of authority that his father had. Now, the church being born again of the Spirit back then many years ago, but you broke off. In one group called the General Council, broke off that group. The Assemblies of God broke off in a group called the Oneness, the Two-ness, the Three-ness, the Church of God. Oh, mercy. Every kind of ism. How can God trust you with anything? You're still children. You see, when you're squabbling with people over oneness or two-ness, you're still children. Believe what you believe. And don't force it on others. Let them go. Let them be what they are. They're still a son. Let them be a son. Your objective is not to fuss. Your objective is to grow up and be a mature son so that you'll receive inheritance. All right? Notice, he said, every kind of ism, how can God trust you with anything? You're still children. But you're wondering why the real genuine gifts are not in. The devil puts a padlock on you and you can't go. Shave yourself back. Simple obedience. Running after everything. Brother, that's awfully strong, but it's been good, the truth. Now, bring yourself back to God. Come back to God. Kill old-fashioned, loving condition that the middle walls of partition is broke down. The Assemblies have got the Holy Ghost. The Oneness has got the Holy Ghost. The Two-ness, the Three-ness, the Church of God. Oh, they've got the Holy Ghost. Quit fussing. Come back in a brotherhood. Wow. Bringing your church together for an old-fashioned revival and healing, holy, back together. You'll have more time to watch what happened in the meeting. The same God will call you together, pack the church out here, and put the robe of authority on you with every divine gift that God has in his bosom. He will put into his servant. But as long as you're fussing, let a man raise up with a gift. I don't care for. Why didn't I go to the assemblies out of my Baptist church? Why didn't I go to the Oneness or the Church of God? Brother, every little bit of influence that I would have had would have been placed upon that organization. I didn't take any of them, but I stood right in the breach saying, we are brethren. Forget your traditions. Let's come together as God's children. And if you can't love one another like that, then there's something wrong with your experience. Only saved upon emotion. And you're wondering why all these false things are raising up in the church. People impersonating things is the very cause of it. The church is hungering for it. But you can't get together. Get yourself together in Christ Jesus and God will help you a real, genuine faith. Excuse me. That's why I appreciate so much. I received an email this week. I was talking back and forth with Brother Josh Jagger. And, you know, there's not a whole lot of churches over there, message churches and things like that, and things where you can actually step in and help your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so Brother Josh decided, hey, I'll just find an outlet that I can go and help. And so he's working with homeless people and different people, you know, that things like that. And that's wonderful. See, don't think that you just got to help people in your own church or your own family. Wherever there's a need. Look, if Brother Branham only preached to those that believed, if he would have only brought forth the healing campaign to those that believed, there wouldn't have been anybody healed because nobody believed in those days. I mean, he went to rank heathens in Africa and in India and in America. And did everything he could to help as many people as he could. You know, it's a small mind that says if you don't look through my glasses, you're not looking at all. Brother Ramsey, that's the denominational thinking. But the real Christian has his own identity in Christ. He's not worried about everybody, what everybody thinks about him. He's only concerned what the Father thinks of him. And that's all you should as well. From hidden life in Christ, he said, now, notice the first thing was a refreshment. Now, what makes a seed grow? Did you ever get up of the morning and find the dew that fell down from heaven and refreshes the earth? How does it refresh it? When it's at peace. The dew don't fall in the daytime. Dew falls in the nighttime when everything is at peace. The dew can never fall on you, my brother, as long as you're fussing and arguing and stewing about the things here on this earth. Get alone with God and let the dewdrops of mercy fall upon you in the stillness. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever fill my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, secrets unfold. How that God can get his believer with the curtains dropped around him, alone to himself. Who will bring down a refreshing from heaven, and there is no other person, no other way in the world ever know it, only he that's laying there. So you see, it is your conduct that either allows you to receive the inheritance, and it is your conduct that will keep you from receiving it. It's your conduct. It's your works. Oh, that's a bad word. No, it's your works. Am I about my Father's business or am I not? Listen, 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own doctrine. Is that what it says? Church creed. Is that what it says? Labor. Labor. Same word, ergo, same word as the works that I do shall you do also. Same word. Revelation 22 and 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his work. Now, some of the reward is inheritance. Others, it's not. It's bad. Now, remember when Brother Brown was speaking at the Full Gospel Businessman's Breakfast? And after he was done speaking, a young man came up, and before he knew what was going on, the Holy Spirit anointed him to prophesy over William Brown. Now, this man had never spoken in tongues before. But the tongues he spoke happened to be perfect French. And there was someone from the UN that had been translating for the UN, and there was another person there that was raised up French, and they both gave the interpretation, and their both was identical. Now, let me read from the story. From it wasn't so from the beginning, Brother Brown said, and this boy, Marilyn Monroe's cousin, his name was Danny Henry, he knew not one word of French. And I've got it right here, which is going in the document. Many of you have seen The Businessman. Now, here's exactly something, what he said, speaking to me. Oh, he said, it was spoken to Brother Branham on February the 11th, 1961, at the Full Gospel Businessman's Breakfast. Because thou hast chosen, see, it's his choice. Because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way, thou hast walked of thy own choosing. Now, I can understand that. Moses walked of his own too. He didn't have to do it. I could have maybe had a big meeting, big things, a great lot, you know, lots of flowers and things to do. But this is the way I have desired. See, thou hast walked of thy own choosing. Thou hast picked the correct and precise decision. And this is my way. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. That's in the vision here, which you'll get to see, that he knowed nothing about it then. What a glorious decision thou hast made. This. Now, here's what I want, I don't understand. This is that which will give and make come to pass the tremendous victory in the love divine. Now notice, because Brother Branham had made the decision to follow the leading of God. Now remember, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And because he chose to serve his father's family rather than seek fame and fortune for himself, his reward is to be a very large portion. So, I don't care what any brother tells you. Your inheritance is associated with the choices you make in life and the sacrifices you make along the way in being led by the Spirit. Now notice he taught, remember Brother Brown said, look, I made a choice to unset my traps. I was 12 years old. I made a choice to undo that. Now look what he's done for me. Huh? Brother Bell talked about this in depth, about that choice that William Branham made. It's about your choices you make. Now notice he taught us that the sons are still sons no matter what they do, what choices they make. That does not change a thing. That doesn't make you not a son. But your inheritance as a son is all dependent upon whether you have come to full maturity as a son or not. Now, I've shown you several scriptures that teach us that the saints shall receive inheritance, but are you aware that the Bible is also very specific who will not receive any inheritance? Hebrews 6 and 12. He says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So God does not want slothful children, but he wants children who through faith and patience will inherit the promises. In Ephesians 5 and 5, we see some stipulations set on who will not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Not only these stipulations, Paul tells us more things that will get you rejected from the kingdom as well. Now, notice, this says, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. But beyond that, Galatians 5:21, now the works of the flesh, in other words, the works of self, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he puts hatred in the same place as witchcraft and adultery and fornication. He puts wrath and strife. You got an attitude where you're always picking fights with people? Better be careful. You might be a son, but you may not inherit. Again, we see in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not... Unrighteous. What is righteous? It's rightly wise. So those that are unrighteous or not rightly wise shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, or adulterers, or adulterers, or effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice, no unrighteous, which means those who are not rightly wise. So here is the key. If we are sons of God, then God wants to see us, he wants to see in us that which would be pleasing to him for a son to act. So our character is very important concerning the time of adoption. In fact, it's the only thing we're going to take with us. For when the elect knows who she is and are ready to be placed as son, then we will go to our eternal inheritance and not until then. And we should understand by now that the only thing we will take with us is our character. Then if that is so, and a vindicated prophet in this hour told us that is so, then our focus, our only focus, every hour of every day should be our character and how it is being displayed to not only each other, but to God and His Holy Spirit, who is our tutor. As he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice, he tells us first we're led by God, and then God watches you to see if you're led by God. And then he says, and his spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're being led by God. All right. Notice, not your spirit bearing witness with God's spirit, but his spirit bearing witness that indeed you are sons and daughters of God. So it is what he sees in you, not what you see in him. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, this word glorified together was taken from the Greek word sundoxa, which means united in the same doxa, which is the same opinions, assessment, values, you know, and judgments. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not to us, but in us. The revelation in us, living and abiding in our mortal being, and that's what the whole creation is waiting to see reflecting in your life. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for this manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, all creation is waiting for you to manifest what you were ordained to be before the foundation of the world. So if you are sons, then act like sons. Be sons. Take your position in the body. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he still hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there you go. It's all about our being adopted, but we cannot become adopted until we are like the firstborn son, who also was taken up and adopted. But we are predestinated for this, so just let go, let God. God has a plan, so just step into his plan and let your own plans go. Now, Brother Brown said Jesus' greatest victory was in Gethsemane, not at Calvary. But in Gethsemane, he said, God was waiting for his son to make up his mind, and when he did, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And then it was finished. The plan of redemption could now be fulfilled because the Lamb stepped aside from his own will and received the will of the Father. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. En doxa zo. The doxa in your Zoe. Alright? So if we were in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, then we have already been ordained to receive the mind of Christ. What shall we then say of these things? If God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What? Because before the foundation of the world, we're ordained to it. God already made up his mind, and it's a good pleasure of his will that he's working in us to will and to do. Now, in closing, Brother Bram said from his message, position in Christ, said, for you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now, after you're adopted, your place. Then you understand, after the ceremony said, and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son. Sure, a daughter, when you're born again, that's your birth. But now you're positionally placed. We've not received the spirit of fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means my God, all right? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. How does it do it? Well, you say, glory to God, hallelujah, it don't bother me, I'm a child of God, and go out and do the things that you do. The Spirit of God will do the works of God. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. See? Now, let's just read. Then we'll have to stop because it's time getting away. All right, the ninth. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will to adopt us, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, he purposed this himself before the foundation of the world. How many understand this? See? That in the dispensation. Oh my, here we come again. See? Let's just pass it. See, dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, you believe in dispensations? The Bible says so. In the dispensation of the fullness of time. Well, what is the fullness of time? There's been a dispensation of the Mosaic Law. There was a dispensation of John the Baptist. There was a dispensation of Christ. There's a dispensation of the church organization. There's a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now is the dispensation of adoption. What the world is waiting and groaning. And when the fullness of time comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time. Listen, we're coming up to the time of the resurrection when the body change is finished, when the adoption process is over. And from his sermon, Total Deliverance, he said Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man, he could eat like a man, he could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being and in his spirit. He was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manner like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel, above temptation. Hebrews 1 said that he was. Hebrews 1 and 4 said that he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man. That God took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit, and the Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were, and he was completely God. And he proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas, the mighty winds, when he spoke to the trees and so forth that obeyed him. He was God inside, and he could have been a man, for he was a man, but he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. And he is our example. We are men and women, we're also Christians. If he's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost, that we might be subjects of the kingdom of God. He was totally man, he was totally God, but he surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his own thinking and his own doing and his own cares, and I do only that which pleases the Father. There you are. Totally delivered from human beings. The priests come to him, the great men said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliations and denominations, but he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. Did not the psalmist say, Thou wilt deliver him, for he has completely trusted in me. All right, and finally from hear ye him, Brother Branham said, Now notice now, when this child become at a certain age, if it had been a correct child, had been zealous of the Father's works, had been stable, always bounding in the work of the Lord, not tossed about with every wind and care, but one day a Presbyterian, the next day a Methodist, the next day a Nazarene, the next day a Pilgrim Holiness, tossed like a leaf in the troubled sea, if he was stable, his mind, no matter where it was at, it was set on Christ, his affections, working with one single heart, zealous of getting souls saved and not the church's fusses. Then in the Old Testament, there come a day that his father brought his son out into the public as a witness, put on a robe and set him up in a high place, a great place where all the city could see him. And they had the law of adoption. This father to his own son, who had been born in his own family and now was of age and was a child worthy to take his place, be adopted, or place his own son into position. Any Bible reader knows that, the placing of a son. Then after that ceremony, that son had a right. His name was just as good on the checkbook as his father's. There's where the church should be today. The things that I do shall you do also. More than this shall you do, for I go to my Father. That's what he's saying the church should be today. John 14:12. That's it. The church should be there today. That's what he says. There's where the church should be today. The things that I do shall you do also. More than this shall you do, for I go to my Father. But they're all fussing about it. What's there to fuss about? God said it. If God said it, it's up to God to bring it to pass. Now, John 1 and 12. But as many as received him, the Greek word here for received is lambano, and it means to have experience, or to have taken to oneself. And it is these that truly experience him. They are the ones, he says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Excuse me. So these are the believers predestined from the beginning to believe and receive him. And he is the word. They believe his word and they believe in his name. And to them he gives power to become sons. Now the word power used here is not the Greek word dunamis, which speaks of great miraculous power, but rather the Greek word exousia, which means the power of a choice, or the power to make a right decision. And the word to become was translated from the Greek word genomai, and it means to generate or to come forth into manifestation. So he gave them the right ability to make a decision to become what they were ordained to become. Therefore, to them that experience him and openly receive him, to them are given an ability to make a right decision and to become what they were meant to be at the beginning, or from the very beginning. Paul finally in Galatians 4 and 6 says, And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, Brother Brown said, Christ is the mystery. He said, The new birth is Christ. It's a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all of that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God is expressing it through His Word by the same actions, the same things that He did, that's John 14:12, making the Word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. God is looking for John 14:12 to manifest openly in his church, then it's over. Remember, Brother Brown said, he identified that with the third pole. And he said, the third pole will take place, but it's right before the end. Be a short, quick word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, first and foremost, that we are your sons. Predestined before the foundations of the world to the adoption of sons. And we know that you've given us your spirit to get us there. And it is your spirit in us that's working to will and to do. And thus, we are willing and we are doing. And so, Father, we just pray that you would get us all together, as Brother Brown said, the whole church together, the bride, to this place where we could understand who we are, and then we'll go. We look forward to this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make